Hey, you guys, before we go any farther, let me just kind of put a plug in for the kids program downstairs this summer. We still have some needs for some teachers and some workers down there, about a half a dozen probably. So if you'd be willing, it'd be worth maybe just going down and talking to them and see what you might be able to work out with your schedule and their schedule. But I just want to reaffirm the fact, the value of these young hearts and minds down there. And some of them are sitting here today. So some of them need your help downstairs this summer to kind of learn more about who God is and how that all works. Okay, so I'd really appreciate it if you'd consider that deeply and sincerely. So, Memorial Day weekend, here we are. I really like Memorial Day weekend. There are a couple of American holidays, if you will. Now, Memorial Day is not just an American holiday. Other countries do the same sort of thing. They call it Remembrance Day or Flag Day. No, not Flag Day, but Remembrance Day usually, because it's really good to remember. Now, my favorite holiday, American holiday, we're not the only ones who do it, is Thanksgiving. That's kind of, you know, I dig it for all sorts of great reasons, not only the turkey, but mainly the dressing. But I really like it because it brings us back to the heart of being thankful. There's something powerful about that. I really like Memorial Day too, though, frankly, because it's a day where we celebrate, we honor, and we remember. And it's really important. I love it because it's grounded deeply in the heart of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus was talking about the vine and the branches. And in the end of that, near the end or kind of the middle of that chapter, he says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." That's a really powerful thought, right? I mean, that's where we want to go in life. That's what we'd like to be like. And that's really what Memorial Day is all about, is appreciating as a nation those who have given their lives. For me, it's personal in that my grandfather, my dad's dad, I never met him. Now, he did not die during the war, but while he was in Northern Europe in World War I, he was gassed in the trenches there that they had dug, and as a result, he contracted tuberculosis. And 8 years later, he passed away, just after my dad was a young boy. And probably one of the great sadnesses of my life, one of the great disappointments of my life, would be that I never got to meet him, never got to know him. I think I would have really liked him. I think it would have been a really powerful, important relationship. But I missed on that, unfortunately. My dad missed on it a ton, too. And it had a long impact in our family as a result. So this is a day, though, we want to remember those who have given their lives. And so I hope and pray that during this day and tomorrow, that you would take the opportunity, whether it's just in the quietness of your home, or maybe going to Jefferson Barracks, or maybe, I don't know what it is, right? You know, what it means to stop and be grateful. Maybe during the barbecue, stop for a second. Don't just enjoy the barbecue, but be grateful for what they did. So I just think it's really an important time. But this morning, what I'd like to do is this. I've just been kind of wrestling myself, and so I'm just going to kind of let you in on a place where I've been going a little bit out of 1 Timothy. And we have been doing this series out of Titus. We just got done with it. And kind of one of the companion pieces of the New Testament is the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Because Paul was writing to Titus, who's this young protege that he took to Crete with him, and he left him there and said, "Hey man, you hang out here, I'm leaving, but I want you to help the church be in order. I want you to appoint elders. I want you to teach them all about relationships. I want you to teach them about doing good things in a world that desperately needs it." And so in that, he said that to Titus. But at the same time, there was a young guy named Timothy, very similar in nature, a young protege, that he took on his travels with him and at times left him in places to do the same sort of work as he did with Titus. And so in Timothy, the first letter in Timothy, there's a couple of verses I just want to kind of say, this kind of grabbed me this week. Not just this week, but frankly the last couple of months as I've been kind of hanging out in 1 Timothy. And it says this in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "I'm repeating in this letter the advice I gave you just before I went to Macedonia and urged you to stay in Ephesus." So here we are. He left Titus in Crete, and now he's left Timothy in Ephesus, one of these masterful cities in the Mediterranean. It was an incredible place. And he says, now, I want to repeat some things I already told you, but I need to write it down because repetition is the key to learning, right? And so he says, I need to tell you again because people, young people, tend to forget things. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. But, and he says this, I wanted you to do this so that you could order certain persons to stop inventing new doctrines and leave extremely old myths and unending genealogies alone. He says, tell them to knock that off. They only raise questions and inquiries in men's minds without, and here's the goal, he goes, but it wasn't leading them or without leading them to real faith in God. They were playing the religious game. He says that all these people are just talking about all these things and they're just doing the religious thing. It's not really leading people to real faith in God himself. So he says, and then I want to highlight this next section. Look at this. This is fabulous. The ultimate aim of the Christian minister. So that's really all of us because it's the priesthood of all believers, right? It's not just me. It's not just Jonathan. It's not just the staff. It's all of us. But the real aim of the Christian minister, let's change that to Christian ministry, okay? So the real aim, the ultimate aim of Christian ministry is to produce, look at this, you guys, this is fabulous stuff, to produce the love which springs, okay, this word springs, which issues from, which comes from, the love which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith. That's the goal of Christian ministry, is a love that comes from a pure heart. Now, it's so easy to not have a pure heart, isn't it? Man, that's like a lifelong battle. It's so easy to not have a good conscience, but he says, I want you to have a good conscience. A good conscience means that we live in the truth and we say the truth. We don't deny the truth. But to live in a good conscience and a genuine faith, the real deal. Wow. You guys, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I go, that's what I want it to be all about. That's what I want my life to be about. And it's so easily stolen and get off track. But that's what the ministry is all about. As I went on in 1 Timothy to chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, it says this. Here then is my charge. So he's saying to Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Timothy, here it is. Let me just repeat it again. Let me make it as simple as possible. But he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's my charge to you. First, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of all men. For all men, for every person. People on your block, people in your school, people at your work, people in this church, people wherever you go, people around the world, people you've never known, never met, never seen. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to have supplications to ask for them, prayers to pray for them, intercessions on behalf of them, and thanksgiving on behalf of all men. Now look at this. For kings and rulers and positions of responsibility. Those people who carry a responsibility, I want you to pray for them. You may not agree with all of them. You may not like all of them, but I want you to pray for them. You may line up with them and you may not. I want you to pray for him. I want you to bring him before me because I love him more than you do. Because now I want you to pray him up. I want you to lift him up so that, look at this, so that our common life may be filled with peace and quiet. I don't know about you, but so doesn't describe our lives, you know, that it'll be filled with peace and quiet. Especially as we pray for those in responsibility, kings and rulers over us, it seems like chaos sometimes. And then I want you to pray for them. Because I want our lives to be filled with peace and quiet. And then, you guys, I want to highlight this next section. With a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to him for what we do with our lives. You guys, when I read that, it just kind of stunned me. I just kind of sat back in my chair and went, oh my gosh. And maybe it's kind of wrapped up in this. Here's kind of the premise for this morning. On this next slide, a proper sense of God moves us. A proper sense of who God is moves us. It pushes us. It directs us. It moves us to what? To live well and to love well. a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to him for what we do with our lives. You see, we have a responsibility when we have a proper sense of who he is to have our lives line up with it. And not just to go on with our lives and do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. We have a responsibility if we have a proper sense of who God is. Wow. You guys, can we just stop? Let's kind of isolate this. A proper sense of God. An appropriate, real, proper sense of who God is. And I would have to suggest to you, it's so easy to get really busy in life. And this doesn't cross our mind very often. A proper sense of who God is. So it seems to me when I think about a proper sense of God, there are three questions that hit me. First of all, it is, well, okay, a proper sense of God, I have to ask the question, what's he like? What is this God like? Really? If he's out there, somewhere, what's he like? Secondly, well, how can we know what he's like? Or do we just kind of make it up? You know, there was one day I was talking to a guy about the gospel, and he kind of explained his view of God. And I went, and it was kind of weird. It was kind of different. I mean, I'd never heard anything like it. I was like, whoa. And I said, where'd you learn that? He said, well, when I was in the Navy, I was sitting on the aircraft carrier one night, sitting on the edge, which seemed a little crazy to me, but he was sitting on the edge, and he said, I thought it up. I thought it up. And that's what I believe. I went, oh, okay, well, you know, he probably thought what I believe, I kind of thought up too. You know? So how do you know what God is like? And the third question is, what difference would knowing what he is like mean for you? What difference would it make? They seem pretty fundamental questions, right? What's he like? How would we know what he's like? And what difference would it make? If you knew what he was like, what difference would it make in your life? So let's just start with this. It's interesting. Do you believe in God? It's a fundamental question. Basic question, right? This question was kind of thrown out at Bill Gates when he did an interview in 2014 with Rolling Stone magazine. And here was his response. It's a really interesting response. He says, I agree with people like Richard Dawkins. Now, Richard Dawkins is an atheistic evolutionist who teaches at Oxford. He says, I agree with people like Richard Dawkins that mankind felt the need for creation myths. Before we really began to understand disease and the weather and things like that, we sought false explanations for them. Now, science has filled in some of the realm, not all, that religion used to fill. But the mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there's no scientific explanation for how it came about. Now, you guys, Richard Dawkins would agree with that statement. Richard Dawkins can describe and does all sorts of unique ways that he believes scientifically the world began. Before it even began, he says we don't know how that happened. He can describe the Big Bang theory. He can describe the density of time and matter in space and how it began to expand and cool and how the world came about. He can describe it. But when he says, where did that time, matter, and energy come from? He says, I don't know. I don't know. In fact, he went on to explain one day that he believed it might have come from aliens. He actually said that in an interview, that it came from aliens from another universe that may have come and started it here. Now, would he really sell his soul for that? No, I don't think so. But he said, yes, I can't explain where it comes from. But he goes on and he says here, to say that it was generated by random numbers, that does seem, you know, a sort of uncharitable view. He's saying, I'm not sure I can hang with that. He finishes his statement by saying this, I think it makes sense to believe in God, but exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, I don't know. He says, if there's a God, evidently he's not quite sure what he's like and he has no idea of the difference it would make. What decision would you make differently if there's a God? He says, I don't know that answer. That's a critical question to answer. What difference would it make? So I want to jump in and just have a few thoughts for you this morning. First of all, I think when we think about God, there are two words I want you to remember this morning. One is that he's infinite. The other is that he's personal, but we'll start with infinite. That this God of the Bible, I believe not just of the Bible, but the God of reality, the God of truth, the God that exists, that at least the scriptures are going to define him as infinite. Now, just a few thoughts on that. He is the uncaused cause. That's what science can't find, is what was the uncaused cause. We have all sorts of causality that works its way out scientifically, or at least theoretically scientifically, but we can't find the uncaused cause. Maybe another way to put it is the self-existent one. The self-existent one. It describes God as not only the uncaused cause, but the self-existent God. The word we use for that is aseity. Let's highlight it. Let's circle it. It's probably not a word you've used very often. It may not be a word you've ever seen before. I was talking to a friend this morning, and he's like, I've never seen that word. What is that word? And so we want to expand your vocabulary by one word this morning, and it is aseity. And what aseity means is this. It is whose existence originates from and has no source other than himself. Now, you guys, so aseity only refers to one entity in the universe, and it's God. None of the rest of us are self-existent. We are all dependent on all sorts of things, right? But God himself is depending on nothing and no one other than himself. He is self-existent. He has aseity, if you will. That's an incredible thought. God is infinite, always has been, is, and will always be. Man, that God is an infinite God. He is the uncaused cause who causes all these things to happen. Wow. You guys, here's some other qualities about an infinite God. I wish we could spend a long time here, but for this morning, this will be enough. He's transcendent, meaning he's above and beyond creation. He's holy, meaning he is without flaw. He's absolutely holy. He is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing of everything. That he is omnipresent, meaning he's present everywhere. He is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. And he is immutable, meaning he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is an infinite God. Wow, that's pretty powerful if that's really what God is like. Is that really what he like? I think it is. It's what the scriptures describe as to who God really is. Now, he's also personal. Not only is he powerful and not only is he out there as infinite, he's incredibly personal. He'd have to be to really be God, right? You guys, let me just, if he's personal, he's these things. He's impartial. He's without prejudice. I love that. He's patient and long-suffering. He's bearing injury, insult, and trouble. He's faithful. He maintains allegiance and his loyalty. Remember the scriptures, and it says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. God is like that. He is loving, a deep and tender affection or devotion. God has a deep-seated affection of tenderness towards you. Let that soak in just for a little bit. That's his inclination towards you. A deep-seated affection or tenderness. Wow. But you know, he's also wrathful. You go, whoa, wait a second. I don't like that one. I understand. But here's the deal. Wrathful means he is angry with evil. The broken, demeaning, degrading, devaluing, dehumanizing things that mankind does to one another. He hates it. I wonder if we should be more like him. In the area of wrath is to hate what is evil rather than to learn to live with it and accept it and excuse it and deny it and blind ourselves to it. He hates evil. The things that destroy people's lives. He hates it. Wow. He is jealous. It doesn't mean that he's insecure. That's how we live out jealousy, right? What he is jealous for is to have everything in its proper place, in its proper way. He is jealous for you because he wants you connected to him, because that's how you were designed to be. And he hates it when you're not. He is jealous for what is good and right. We ought to be more like that. He is purposeful. He is mindful and directional. He is a missional God. He is moving forward and moving in a direction. That is how personal he is. And we could keep going. But just look at this. Hey, this is how personal he is. He made the world. Look at these beautiful places that he made. Some of you have been to those places. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? The Rocky Mountains, the beaches, the sunset. Someone just came up to me this morning with a picture on their phone of this sunset. He goes, man, look at that, Florida. It was awesome. You know, it was cool. It's beautiful. What about these things? These are on our backyards. Well, not the fish, but the birds are. Is that like amazing what God made? They're so diverse and so amazing. What about these? Yeah. That's how personal he is and how creative he is. He did this for you and for me. Did you know that? So we can enjoy them? Is that amazing? Look at this, made in the image of God of these people. Made in the image of God. That's how personal he is. Male and female, he created them to be like him, at least in those communicable attributes. Wow. But if he's personal, he's also personal in these. The destruction, the war, that it's defined mankind almost from the beginning. And in the midst of it, he's personal, and he meets, and he cares, and he's concerned. And natural disasters, we've gone through them just recently, and we're going to have flooding here. God is still in the midst of meeting people in their pain, of a broken world. He's so personal that he hates racism. He hates the tragedies of this world, and he meets us in the midst of that. He hates poverty, and he hates the homelessness, and he hates the abuse that happens among us. This past week, I was doing some reading that was really painful. That not only is abuse increasing in our culture, it's increasing even among those from 12 to 18, and not just from parental abuse or adult abuse, but from abuse of each other starting at the age of 12. The amount of abuse and hatred and anger that's being expressed happens in our schools and in our neighborhoods. And we don't think about it. It's invisible to us, but it's real. I think, wow, that's incredible. He hates that. He hates the anger that we live with. But he's so personal, he can meet us in the midst of it. So I think that we find this. He is infinite and he is personal. And in fact, it answers four critical questions. One is the origin of the universe, the uncaused cause, the self-existent one who started to put this all together. By his word, he spoke it and it began to happen. Wow. The origin of first life. We can't explain where it was. We know how, you know, that those small molecules. Where did they come from? This infinite and personal God explains where first life comes from. It explains the origin of the human conscience. You know, science and evolution cannot explain how immaterial functions. You have a conscience. You think about things. You decide. You know when something's wrong and when something's right. Where did that come from? It came from the fact that God is both infinite and personal. And fourth, it comes from the possibility, he explains why there is the possibility of redemption. Isn't it the thing we die for? To be redeemed? To have that which is broken brought together? Isn't that what we need? Where does that come from? I think it comes from God. So let me ask the second question. How can we know what he's like? How can we know what God is like? Well, it seems to me that there is a self-revealing nature of God. God wants us to know what he's like. That's the great thing. God goes, man, I'd love for you to know what I'm like. And look at this. In creation itself, and what I call this is the sanctity of identity. In creation itself, we find identity. Look at this. In Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God, for his anger towards that which is evil. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what he hates, right? That's his wrath. He's not just sitting around saying, hey, are you guys having a good time? And everybody goes, well, yeah. And he goes, knock it off. You know, that's not God. He hates the ungodliness and unrighteousness that we do to each other. who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Wow, he has shown it to us too. Look at this, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so we were without excuse. Do you know why it's a great thing to take kids to camp and do it out in nature? Because suddenly they begin to see what God is like. To get them out of the city and out of the chaos and out of the concrete jungle and away from all the technology, and to look up and to look out and to go, oh my gosh, that is amazing. Because it begins to reflect what God is like, his eternal power and his divine nature. That's amazing. So he reveals himself, even through creation, as we look around. But you know, he also reveals himself through the Logos. The Logos is this principle that started really with the Greek philosophers in a sense. But the order, the Logos means order or knowledge, the eternal thought or the word of God made incarnate in Christ. It is the reality of him. Look at this. In the beginning, this is John 1. It says, in the beginning was the word. The Logos is the Greek word there. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Whoa! What happened? It just became personal. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and never will. Wow! The Logos, the person of Christ, he is the Word of God. He is the truth of God. He is all the things that Logos is about, the order and the knowledge and the truth about what life is all about. Look at this in Colossians. Kind of says the same thing. He says, he, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Right? It's the only place where redemption comes from. The forgiveness of our sins. For he, God the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the visible expression of an invisible God. You ever want to know what God is like? It's not difficult. Look at the person of Christ. That's exactly what he's like. Exactly. Precisely. To every last jot and tittle, that is what God is like, is in the person of Christ. Wow. Look at this, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is the image of God. Wow. Look at this in Hebrews. Let's go one more passage here. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. It is the way God used much of the way he expressed himself, was by using men, the prophets, to speak to his people. And they listened up. They didn't always listen. In fact, it was a really dangerous job to be a prophet. Most of them got killed. But God spoke to them through the prophets. But here he says, look at this. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir, the recipient of all things, through whom also he created the world. It means Jesus was before the world ever began. He's eternal, just like the Father, and just like the Spirit, that the Son was eternal. And the world was created through him. He is the radiance, look at this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Wow. That's an incredible thought. God is a self-revealing God who has shown us, not only through creation, but through his Son, exactly what he's like. And if we want to know how to live, we need to have a proper sense of who God is. And we can see him, especially through Jesus. Now, let me ask the one last question. What difference would knowing what he is like mean to you? What difference would it make? What difference does it make to know that God is infinite and that God is personal? What difference would it make? What difference does it make to be able to see him in creation and to see him most clearly in the person of Christ? What difference does it make? What do you do with your life as a result? What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next week? What are you going to do for the rest of your life? It's really kind of, let's just put it out there, this is the most critical question that every man, woman, and child will ever ask and answer. You have to answer. You have to ask it, and you have to answer it. At some point, God will call you to account on this question and on the answer that you have and that I have. Wow, this is the most important one ever. So let me just go back to where I started. A proper sense of God moves us to live well and to love well. Where does it take you? On this Memorial Day, when Jesus said in John 15, no greater love has anyone than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. To say, does your heart say, I want to be like that? And yeah, I fall short, I've messed up, I've done all sorts of stupid things. But God, I want my life to respond to who you are. And I don't want to sit on the edge of an aircraft carrier and make it up for myself. I want you to reveal yourself to me. I want to know what you're like. And I recognize that knowing what you're like means I'm going to have to do something with it. I'm going to have to respond. And to know that, God, you are an infinite and a personal God. And you want me to know you like you know me. I want to know you. So here's my encouragement to us as we celebrate Memorial Day, is that we'd understand the incredible love, the love that God had for us, that he gave himself on a cross and redeemed us through the blood of the cross. That's how much he loved us. Yeah. Right on. I agree, bro. And for all of us, that we would rejoice in that in an amazing way, to know that a proper sense of God will lead us to live well and to love well. That ought to be the defining qualities of what a church is, of what Christians are like in this culture that is trying to dismiss us more and more. Do not be dismayed, but move forward by living well and loving well because of a proper sense of who God is, right? So you guys, let's take a moment for you to wrestle with this, right where you sit, all by yourself. Just wrestle with it. Ask him, what do you have for me? Is that the God that I know? If it's not the God I know, I need to get to know you better and have it move me to live well and to love well. You guys, spend a moment by yourself, just praying. I'll close this here in a minute.